Our gospel this morning is from Mark, the 14th chapter, beginning at the 32nd verse. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if it was possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you.
Please be seated. Kids, you're welcome to go back to Kids Church this morning for your special time together. And as they do, and as we prepare to hear God's word, we'll spend a moment in prayer. Lord God, we give you thanks for the beauty in this day, the life and breath that you have given us to take by your grace. We pray that as we turn to your word, the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Your pastors and church leaders need your prayers. According to the New York Times, in an August 2010 article, members of the clergy now suffer from obesity, hypertension, and depression at rates higher than most Americans. In the last decade, their use of antidepressants has risen, while their life expectancy has fallen. Many would change jobs if they could. A few statistics from pastors and pastors' wives to collaborate on this information. 23% of pastors have been fired or pressured to resign at least once in their careers. 25% don't know where to turn when they have a family or personal conflict. 25% of pastors' wives see their husband's work schedule as a source of conflict. 33% of pastors felt burned out within their first 5 years of ministry. 33% say that being in ministry is an outright hazard to their family. 40% of pastors and 47% of spouses are suffering from burnout, frantic schedules, and/or unrealistic expectations. 45% of pastors' wives say the greatest danger to them and their family is physical, emotional, and mental, spiritual burnout. 45% of pastors say that they've experienced depression or burnout to the extent that they needed to take a leave of absence from ministry. 50% feel unable to meet the needs of the job. 52% of pastors say that they and their spouses believe that being in pastoral ministry is hazardous to their family's well-being and health. 56% of pastors' wives say that they have no close friends. 57% would leave the pastorate if they had somewhere else to go or some other vocation they could do. 70% don't have any close friends. 75% of pastors report severe stress causing anguish, worry, bewilderment, anger, depression, fear, and alienation. 80% of pastors say that they have insufficient time with their spouse. 80% believe that pastoral ministry affects their families negatively. 90% of pastors feel unqualified or poorly prepared for ministry. 90% of pastors work more than 50 hours a week. 94% feel under pressure to have a perfect family. 1,500 pastors leave their ministry each month due to burnout, conflict, or moral failure. And lastly, along with doctors and lawyers, clergy have the most problems with drug abuse, alcoholism, and suicide. Let me say again, Your pastors and church leaders need your prayers. So how do we pray for them? How do we pray for our pastors and church leaders? That's what I want to talk about with us today. Yes, these are dire statistics, and yes, we must pay attention to those. And yes, there is something that you can do. If you have your blue slips, go ahead and take those out. I'm going to be looking at all three of our texts that were read for us this morning. Isaiah text from the Old Testament, our New Testament text from Colossians, but first, from the Gospel of Mark, the 14th chapter. Here are three ways that you might be praying for your pastor and your church leaders. First, pray for their spiritual protection from the world, the flesh, and the devil. We catch up with Jesus here in the Gospel of Mark, and he is under severe attack. He's just come down from the upper room in the city of Jerusalem. He celebrated Passover with his disciples. He's told them that he's leaving them. He goes to the Mount of Olives in this beautiful garden called Gethsemane, and he tells them, I'm going to go off here and pray. I want you to stay here. And he gives them instructions in this text to stay alert, to watch, and to pray that they might not fall into temptation. He walks off from them, and he begins to pray. And he is under attack spiritually, emotionally, and even physically. Luke's account in the Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter, Luke's account of the same story, says that Jesus was in anguish to the point that he prayed then more earnestly, and listen to this, his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. That's pretty intense attack upon the Son of God as he prays in the garden. He knows what's before him. This cup, he prays, take it away from me. He knows he's going to the cross. He knows he will bear even all the more the weight of the sin of the world upon his shoulders. He who was out without sin now bears the sin of all humankind. And he says to God, everything is possible with you, Father. Take this cup from me. Meanwhile, he sweats like drops of blood. And then he submits to God. No, Lord, your will, not mine, be done. As he's praying, he goes back and he checks up on his friends who are supposed to be praying for him in this time of dire need. And he walks up to them and he finds them what? Sleeping. Ah. Oh. Could you not stay awake and pray for me? I'm kind of in a difficult a period in my life here. I've asked you to pray. He walks off again. He comes back a second time and he finds them sleeping. Please, pray for me. Stay awake. Watch. Be alert. You see, I truly believe that Jesus was under direct attack of Satan. Some of you have seen The Passion by Mel Gibson. And I love his depiction of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. The character that's the devil is dressed up in all black, and watching him pops up here and there throughout the scenes as Jesus prays. This is a great depiction, I think, of what was actually happening in the Garden of Gethsemane. This battle between ultimate good and ultimate evil that Jesus is fighting and depends on his fellow disciples, his followers, to pray and to intercede on his behalf. And a third time he comes back and finally says, oh, enough. Now it's time that I will be handed over to my accusers. Well, guess what? The disciples were asked by Jesus to pray and had the opportunity to lift him up in prayer, and they missed that opportunity. But we don't have to miss that opportunity. See, we can learn by this text that our church leaders need our prayers because they are under attack from the evil one. And if you are naive or ignorant about the satanic spiritual warfare that your pastors go through, talk to us. We'll tell you exactly how it goes. Maybe even in your own lives you have experienced the spiritual or satanic attack. that comes emotionally and spiritually and physically at times, pray for their spiritual protection from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Did you know that in this last year, 2014, in our community, in the Tri-Cities, there were two Lutheran pastors who went through a divorce? In the Tri-Cities, I mean, how many Lutheran churches are there? Not that many. That is a very high statistic. I can't even give you the statistics of the other pastors in the Tri-Cities or even in the nation that were divorced. Probably and most likely because of their vocation. And so, pray for your pastor's spiritual protection from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Number two, we might be praying for doors to be opened to our pastors and church leaders for the spread of the gospel and that they have boldness and power to preach it. This is the encouragement of Paul to the church at Colossae. He writes to the Colossians, these are the Christian followers, the disciples of Jesus here in the city and in chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, as Kathy read for us. He encourages them to devote themselves to prayer at the beginning of verse 2. And then verse 2b, the end of it, he says to them, you need to be watchful and thankful. Do you think it's kind of coincidental here that Paul says to the believers, the Colossians, that they too, in their prayers, should be watchful? Isn't that what Jesus told the disciples? Isn't that how Jesus also instructed the disciples in the prayer of Gethsemane? What did he say to them? Watch and pray. And now Paul says to the church at Colossae, be watchful as you devote yourselves to prayer. Well, what are they watching for when they pray? I would suggest to you that they are watching for spiritual attack. They're watching and keeping alert from the lion that prowls to devour the faithful, especially looking to devour those who are preaching and proclaiming and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about it this way. If God's ultimate intent for us, if his mission and ministry as a congregation is for us to proclaim the gospel that the name of Jesus might be known and the kingdom of God advance, then what do you think anti-God or Satan, the devil, what's his priority? That the gospel would not be preached, that there would be roadblocks to that gospel. And this is what Paul is saying. Be watchful for the roadblocks and be praying for your leaders. In fact, he says to them in verse 3, pray for our message. And what's the message? Later on, the mystery of Christ. Pray that our message is heard and received. Pray that our message goes out and is fruitful. Pray that our message, as it goes out, does not return void. And then in verse 4, he personalized. This is unique for Paul. He's going to now personalize his prayer request. Oftentimes he says, pray for us. That's himself and his traveling companions. But then in an intimate moment where he's willing to be vulnerable before the church, he says to them, and in verse 4, and pray that I, see the pronoun changed to an individual pronoun, personal pronoun, pray that I may proclaim it, what? The message, the mystery of Christ, that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. This is the Apostle Paul. Are you kidding me? I mean, when we read his letters, he is the most proficient preacher of the gospel, arguably, I suppose, in all of history. And yet, he says to his church at Colossae, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Maybe it's because the followers of Jesus were praying for their pastor Paul. It was because of that that the message was proficient and that Paul was the greatest preacher ever of Christ. I don't know, but the prayer for him is that he might have the right heart, the right attitude, the right words, the right actions, the right power, the right might to preach the Word of God. See, Paul understands all too well spiritual attack. Paul understands all too well that he must be watchful. Paul understands all too well that there must be those that intercede on his behalf for the sake of the gospel. And friends, things have not changed in 2,000 plus years. Your church leaders, your pastors, still face opposition to the gospel. And so pray for them that doors would be opened for the spread of the gospel and that they would have boldness and power to preach it. And then lastly, pray that your pastors and church leaders might have the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. These are the words of Isaiah. These are actually prophecy. This is prophesying of the Messiah, the one, the branch of Jesse. That's messianic language. They're talking about the anointed of Jesus, that the anointed of God that is in the person of Jesus. And as they talk about the Messiah, they say of him that, or Isaiah does, that he will have this spirit upon him, the Holy Spirit. And so we pray for our pastors and church leaders, for the empowerment on them of the Holy Spirit, that they would have the spirit of wisdom and understanding. I believe this talks about the relationship that your pastors and church leaders have to the Word of God, that they would maintain it, that they would have wisdom about it, that they would understand the words of God, that they would hold to its teaching and its truth, and they would communicate it with you. I believe also then, when we pray for our pastors and church leaders to have the spirit of counsel and might, they're talking about here, or Isaiah is talking about our relationship to others. And so we pray for our pastors' relationship to God's Word, relationship to others in the congregation and beyond, that there might be wise counsel, that there might be strength and might in them, and then lastly, that they would receive the power of the Holy Spirit in the way of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That obviously talks about our relationship to God. Now, you might think that Pastor Corey and I and Pastor Dave are the most spiritual, and we practice the best spiritual habits of anybody on the planet. But you'd be wrong. You just ask us, do we struggle in our relationship with God? Yes, we do. Each one of us. And though we commit ourselves to followership, to being disciples of Christ, though we do our best to live by the spiritual disciplines of prayer and scripture study and silence and solitude and meditation, we still fall short. We still have times where we, like you, walk through the desert parched for God and God's Word. There are times where we, as the psalmist said, like the deer, panteth for the waters of the Holy Spirit and God's Word. And so, yes, pray for your pastors and church leaders. Pray for their spiritual protection from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Pray for their gospel, their proclamation, that doors would be opened to them and that they would have boldness to preach that gospel, and pray that they might have the spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. I'm going to close with a story, a true story about a pastor from our book. You can sit back and enjoy this. It's Thursday morning. Pastor Mike has a clear calendar, an aberration in his busy schedule. Actually, the calendar is not really clear. He has set aside time to finish his sermon for Sunday. His Bible is open, study aids are nearby. He begins to study, and then the phone rings. His assistant tells him about a car accident involving a family in the church. The ambulances are already on the way to the hospital. Mike leaves all his study material on his desk and jumps into the car. On the way to the hospital, his assistant calls him again, and the entire Godsey family of five were in the car. None are seriously hurt except for Gary, the father and husband of the family. She tells him his condition is grave. Pastor Mike walks into the emergency room, and the family has just been told that their husband and father did not make it. They see their pastor and run to him, sobbing in total shock. Mike is there for them. He stays with the entire family for 3 hours until he is certain enough people are around to care for them. He stops by his home to see his wife and grab a quick sandwich. It is now afternoon. He's not sure if he can return to his sermon preparation, but he knows he must. He must fight the emotional exhaustion of the morning and finish the message. But as he walks back to church, his assistant apologetically tells him that two people need to speak with him, and they consider it urgent. Mike meets with the two men. One of them is the worship leader of the church. He is struggling with his ministry and is considering giving up. For 2 hours, Pastor Mike listens, consoles, and attempts to encourage the staff member. The next visitor then catches Mike off guard. George is one of the key leaders in the church. Pastor Mike considers him a friend and an incredibly vital person in the overall leadership of the congregation. George struggles to speak. My wife is having an affair. There are no words for 5 minutes, just tears and sobs. Pastor Mike stays with George for over 2 hours. They pray together and talk about next steps. It's nearly 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Pastor Mike is too drained to attempt to get back to his sermon. Instead, he begins to look at his crowded email inbox. He cringes when he sees one of the senders of an email, but he cannot stop himself from opening the message. It's from one of Pastor Mike's most frequent critics in the church. She has two complaints. The first irritation was something he said in last Sunday's sermon. The second complaint addressed Pastor Mike's failure to visit her sister-in-law, who had minor outpatient surgery yesterday. The woman is not a member of the church, and Pastor Mike knew nothing about the surgery. Pastor Mike shuts the laptop cover and moves to his car. He'll stop by the house to grab a quick bite to eat. Then he needs to check on the Godsey family. He will stay with them for a while, but he must leave prior to his 7:30 appointment when he is to give the invocation for a high school basketball game. Several people corner Pastor Mike at the game, so he doesn't get home until after 9 o'clock. He goes to a small study in his home, shuts the door, and begins to cry. Gary Godsey, the father and husband who was killed in the car accident, was Pastor Mike's best friend. Such is the life of a pastor. Amen.